The section of Scripture that we're looking at today is found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And in this verse, we find Paul talking specifically and directly to fathers. Now remember, going back to chapter 5, Paul has talked to wives about their responsibility. He's talked to husbands about their responsibility toward their wives. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he has just talked to children about their duty to obey their parents. Now then, we find that Paul turns his attention to fathers. And here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul gives these special instructions to fathers. Notice what he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Paul says this directly to fathers. Now, he's not leaving the mothers out. The Bible does not leave the mothers out of the responsibility to train children and to raise children. As a matter of fact, the Bible even talks about discipline in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, and says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. That's Proverbs 29, verse 15. And there are many other verses that talk about the mother's responsibility in the home to raise those children, to teach them, and to teach them especially to obey their parents. But here, Paul is talking especially to fathers. Now again, the instructions that are given here are geared toward and are suitable for people in the situation they're in because of their tendencies. For instance, wives are told to submit to their husbands because sometimes wives have trouble doing that. Husbands are told to love their wives as themselves because sometimes men are selfish and have trouble doing that. Children are told to obey their parents because sometimes children don't want to do what others tell them to do. They want to be free to do what they want to do. And here, the reason that the Bible says this to fathers is because sometimes fathers can be overbearing. The Bible teaches that a man can assume his authority as the head of the house without abusing that authority. Now, if you ask, well, how can a man who's a husband and a father be the leader in his home that he ought to be? How can he use that authority without overstepping his bounds? Well, I think that the perfect example of leadership and using authority in a way that doesn't go to either extreme is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ was the Lord of his disciples, but at the same time, he was not overbearing, and he certainly was not some kind of dictator who abused that authority. He was a servant kind of leader, although he did have authority to tell them what to do and to make decisions for their behalf. Now then, let's look at fathers and notice what he says in verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The Bible teaches that fathers have the obligation to lead their children, and that means to tell them what to do and to expect that those children obey. Now, suppose then that a child gets mad because the father has lovingly told that child what to do or what not to do. Is Paul saying here that if a parent ever makes a child mad, that parent is wrong? Is Paul saying that if a child ever gets angry and upset at a parent over anything, that parent is at fault? Well, obviously not. This cannot mean that a father has no right to reprimand a son because it might make him mad. It doesn't mean that a father cannot say no because the child might get upset. It does not mean that a father cannot spank his child because the child might resent it. It does not mean that a father cannot make a child go to church because that child might get mad. The Bible is not talking about the rightful use of the father's authority here. He's talking about the abuse of that authority. Paul doesn't say, fathers, don't ever do or say anything that might upset your children and might make them mad. He doesn't say that. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke them. Don't provoke them unnecessarily. Now, fathers can do that in several ways. Fathers can provoke their children to anger in the way that Paul is talking about here by telling them to do something wrong when those children know that it's wrong. Fathers can provoke their children to anger by lying to them or by using them for wrongdoing. Fathers can provoke their children to anger by battering them and hurting them. Fathers can provoke their children by punishing them for no reason, or by punishing one child while letting another child do the same thing. Parents can provoke their children to anger, and especially fathers can provoke their children to anger by cussing their children, by calling them names like stupid, by telling them constantly that they're nothing, by belittling them and criticizing them continually over every little thing. And what happens to that child is that the child becomes discouraged after a while. The Bible says it this way in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's what happens. So when a child is allowed to do anything that he wants to, when a child doesn't have any discipline in the home, he becomes unruly. But when a child has an overbearing parent or an overbearing father especially, that child is discouraged. He doesn't feel like that he's worth anything, and he feels beaten down. So Paul says, fathers, don't do that to your children. Instead, he says, you bring them up, you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means the training of the child. It includes the teaching of that child, and it also includes the discipline of that child. And so, as you bring them up, you make sure that you teach them, and also you include the discipline by word and also by deed. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so the Bible does authorize the use of corporal punishment in the home. The Bible does authorize and tell us that it is wise to spank children when they need to be spanked. Now, that's regardless of what the government might say. That's in spite of what psychologists might tell us. That is the wisdom of God, and especially the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. So the Bible says that fathers, instead of provoking their children unnecessarily to anger, are to bring them up in the training and the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That is, fathers are to exhort their children. They're to teach them by word and by example, but they're also to admonish those children, to encourage those children, and to exhort and urge those children to do what is right. Now then, in the next section, in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, Paul addresses a relationship that was common in the first century, and it was quite common in the church. Now he turns his attention to servants and masters. Now this is the next example, then, of the submission that Paul talked about in chapter 5, verse 21, when he said that you're to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now he says, in chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In the first century, there were people that were slaves. Some of those slaves were converted, and some of their masters were converted. This was a common situation. And it was so frequent in the Roman Empire that if Paul had written to these slaves and told them that they didn't have to do what their masters said, you would have had an uprising. There could have been a rebellion on the scale of a civil war. But Paul says, servants, you obey your masters. Many of those servants were slaves because they had debts that they couldn't pay. So this is not like a situation that the Old Testament condemns, which is wrong today, where people go into a certain country and they kidnap people and they force them to be slaves. The kind of situation where Paul is describing this relationship between the slaves and the masters in Ephesians and Colossians and other passages is a voluntary kind of servitude, which was, in that situation, the only option that the person had, because this individual, who is going to be a slave, had no money to pay the debts. And so, as a result, that individual had to become the servant or the slave of that individual. So Paul says the obligation of the servant is to obey his master. So notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, verse 5, and look especially at the attitude that he is teaching here. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Not rebellious, but obedient. He says, with fear and trembling, not with a resentful, scoffing, independent attitude, but be humble, be respectful. Then he says, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. The word singleness means sincerity. It means simplicity. It means without any pretending. It means that the person is not to obey the master to deceive him, but just because it's the right thing to do. And that's what underscores this entire section here as far as the attitude of these servants is concerned. But he keeps going in verse 6. He says, not with eye service. Now that means that the servant is not just to obey his master when the master is watching. He's not to do what the master said just to please him while he's looking. While at the same time, when the master turns his back, the slave does little or nothing when he's gone. Paul said, don't do that. He said, you put the same amount of work into what you're doing, whether the master is there and watching or whether he is not. Why? Because you owe it to him. Because it is the right thing to do. Notice that he says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. You do this just like you are serving Jesus Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, because it's right, because it is the good thing to do. So do what they tell you to do, and do it like you mean it. Put your heart into it, and do your very best, and do it like you're doing it for the Lord. Notice that he says, as unto Christ. So these Christians were to serve their masters, and they were to obey their masters just as they would obey Jesus Christ. So what we find in Paul's writings here and in other epistles, and also in the book of 1 Peter, in Peter's writings, is that these apostles were very careful to teach these people not to rebel. They were very careful so that these Christians would not get the idea that, well, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord. I have to obey him, but I don't have to obey anybody else. That was not true, and it is not true. So he says in verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. This is something that you're doing in the sight of God. It's not just a service that you owe to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now then, he turns to the masters. And he says in verse 9, and you masters, do the same things unto them. In other words, you have the same kind of attitude toward these servants that they're to have toward you. He says, forbearing threatening. That is, as a rule, you don't need to threaten them. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So Paul reminds these masters, yes, you may be a wealthy man. You may own these slaves and have the authority to tell them what to do. But don't abuse that authority, because you have a master in heaven, and he is an impartial God, and he will judge according to every man's work.